Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, we proclaim that with our lips, and I've no doubt these women coming here, gathering together on a Thursday morning, that's the desire of their heart. Lord, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is oftentimes weak. And I pray, Lord, you would strengthen us this day to surrender those things to you that we might still hold on to or struggle with, that war within us. So, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray you speak to each heart, giving us the will and the desire, and we know you'll give us the power to do that which you ask of us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. You can be seated, and will you open your Bibles to James chapter 4? Last Friday, there was breaking news on the television, and the president at around 1 o'clock addressed the nation because of recent packages found that were en route to Chicago area synagogues that actually contained bombs. At issue, he wanted to address the airport and flight security of our nation. Actually, the whole world was addressing that. I'm always attentive to those warnings because it is indeed the time in which we live. But this time I had a little bit more of a heightened concern because Friday evening our youngest son Patrick and his sweet little girlfriend were flying up to Northern California to spend the weekend with her family. I was especially sensitive to the fact that there was a heightened warning at an airport and with flights. Thankfully, that's not a daily occurrence with alerts and warnings and special messages, I guess, from our president. But every moment of every day, there's a need to be watchful. Since 9/11, the whole way of thinking, of acting for our nation, for our nation's security, has been forever changed. I'd sum it up in the necessity of our perspective to be actively alert, watchful. And then there's detailed attention for us in specific areas to be watchful, to be attentive, because there's targets that the enemy wants to get in and cause much harm. We want to prevent the enemy from breaking through specific boundaries. The fact in our world today is that there's an enemy that's very real. They want to attack at any level. Their method of operation, if you will, is to disguise, to infiltrate, to inhabit, to lay kind of quiet, but then at just the right time to attack, to take down, to start a war. As individual citizens and nations, our security system needs to protect what's called as soft targets, areas vulnerable to attack. Offensively and defensively, this is constantly happening to avoid more war. Protecting peace in our country is the objective for homeland security. I have great comfort knowing that there are those devoted to protect our peace with the enemy, and they are being very watchful over our nation. But what if those placed in a place of trust to protect us suddenly started turning on each other? They got dangerously distracted from their real purpose for which they were called to be watchful. And they started a war within, aiming their weapons at each other. We would be left vulnerable and we'd crumble as a nation overnight. In some ways, I think this is what James is warning about. These were believers he was addressing. And as diverse as they could be in themselves, but they were united in one in Christ. This was the battleground. This was the church. The victims and the offenders were Christians. James' objective is protecting peace. He'll address areas that we might, in our verbiage today, consider soft targets. places in each one of us that the enemy, our enemy, wants to get in and do much damage and then cause war to break out. The battle begins in individual hearts, in areas that these soft targets go unchecked. They take root, they control, and then they blaze into war. It's serious stuff James is talking about. Let's read verses 1 to 5 in our chapter 4 today. The title of my message, if you're taking notes, is Protecting Your Faith. And from the text today in chapter 4, I'm going to pull three soft targets, if you will. When they're not dealt with, when they're not protected, the enemy will get in there and cause war. Where do wars and fights come from among you? James says, do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you don't have because you don't ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? We'll stop there. Last week at the end of chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, James talks about wisdom that is from God. He said it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's yielded, it's merciful, it's fruitful, and it's without partiality or hypocrisy. And then he said there's a fruit in living this way, and that fruit is peace. But then in the very next breath, James is saying there's wars among you. James 3:18 said the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. But here, that transition in the next breath is, where do wars and fights come from among you? War, warfare, battles, fights. Contrast that with the peace he had just said is so obtainable through the wisdom of God. Why was there lack of peace, lack of tranquility? Why were there wars, fights, turmoil among them? The cause, he says very clearly in verse 1, it comes from your desires for pleasures that war in your members. A rhetorical question, but the answer is that's where it comes from. The first point to protecting your faith, our first soft target, if you will, is the pursuit of pleasures. Pleasures here in Greek is where we get the word hedonism. It's a belief that pleasure is the main goal in life. Gratification of sensual, material, fleshly desires, uncontrolled desires to fulfill every passion. Now, there's nothing wrong with desires and pleasures. It was God's idea in the first place to give us those and then to fulfill them. For in Psalm 37:4, God says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Pleasures, he says in Psalm 16:11b, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Lord wants to give us good things. He takes pleasure in that. The garden is where it all started. You know Adam and Eve's role, their work, their job? Discover their secrets. Discover the secrets of the garden. How much pleasure that would have brought to Adam and Eve. But there was put in place from the very beginning boundaries. The problem in the pursuit of pleasures is when we go outside the boundaries of God's will and spill into sin. When we stop looking at the blessings all around us, like in that garden, and then we start focusing on what is forbidden, the physical, the sensual, the material, even positionally, and even in ministry, Just like the garden, we can question, did God really say I couldn't have that? James is addressing here pleasures that aren't from the Father but of the world. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life isn't of the Father, but it's of the world. He says, James does, these desires war in your members. You lust and you don't have. The source of these wars begins as a very small private matter. You glance at something. You may look twice at someone and you like it. And then that grows. And you think about having it, wanting it. But you can't, but you don't let it go. You don't walk away. You don't flee. That's where the progression from war to war begins. The lust, you set your heart upon it, you long for it, you covet. And if it's not dealt with, if it's not confessed, repented of, you won't be satisfied until you get that object of your lust. Basically, you'll do whatever it takes for you to get it. I remember a cartoon years ago. There was this bear gathering salmon fish, I suppose, and he had a whole armful of fish as he was stepping away from the stream. And then he looks down and he sees the glitter of another fish's scales. He's got a whole armload of fish. And he reaches down to get this fish that's still in the stream that he wants to add to everything else he has. What happens? Ooh, he loses everything. All the fish fall out of his arms, and all the fish jump back into the stream and scurry away, and the bear's left with nothing. The flesh will never be content, ladies. You'll always be groping for more if you don't check it. Verse 2 says, you murder, you covet, you fight, you war, but you cannot obtain. Pastor Greg said once, coveting is boundless grasping for more. And he went on to say, it's the perpetual transgression of the 10th commandment, and ultimately it will destroy you. There's no limit to satisfy those pleasures that lust, that war within you, pleasures of the world. You're willing to go to war. Remember, James is talking to believers. You're willing to go to war. You're willing to murder. And then you're still not satisfied after murder. When that doesn't work, James addresses their spiritual attempt to achieve something. He says, either you don't ask or you ask and you don't have because your motive is wrong. Your pursuit of the pleasures is not what the Father has for you. You know, the church is seemingly out of control, I think it would appear at this point, doomed at this point. But before you gasp and think, ooh, how could that be? You know, Kathy addressed this last week. Romans 7:24, Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. We have to look within. Who will deliver me from this body of death? In the 17 verses of chapter 4, you or your is used 16 times. James is speaking to individuals here. There's potential in you. There's potential in me. All capable of the same sins. This text is saying to me, Trish, 16 times. These wars could begin in you. Take heed, ladies, lest we fall. Jesus saved souls from eternal death with his death and resurrection and triumph over sin. But we still live in that flesh. We still battle with that. That's why Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? The lust of the eyes, the flesh, the pride of life are all still capable of these sins. What begins personally, privately, if not confessed, if not dealt with, if not walked away from, if not repented of, becomes a public matter, deadly to yourself and to others. And then wars break out. I've mentioned before that I'm a substitute school teacher at our school up here. The sixth grade studies World War II at that level, and they trace single events that lead up to different countries entering World War II. You can isolate moments in time, decisions made, when things erupted, where, okay, we're getting involved now. We are entering this war. We are part of this war. What began as one spark, one conflict, one war within, a personal war, became a public worldwide catastrophe, so many deaths. There's no question wars are deadly to the soldiers called to serve and, in our case, defend our nation. But wars kill more innocent victims than anything. When we were in Israel this last May, we went to Yad Vashem, and I was reminded in vivid ways of purely innocent victims of warfare as we experience the very emotional and heartbreaking walk through history of the Holocaust Museum. The application, ladies, is one single source of lust, one single private matter of covetousness in your heart, a personal pursuit of the pleasure that is not of the Father, but of the world, will grow and spread until there is destruction. The result is lust and coveting. That's the result, rather, of lust and coveting. There's no peace. There's no tranquility. There's no righteous living when you give in to that. There's devastation. There's wars. There's death. How many wars in relationships, how many deaths to marriages can be traced back to a single act of lust, of covetousness, a pursuit of pleasure that grew, that spread, and then there's that discontentment and turmoil and groping and destruction, and then there's fighting, and then there's war. It can be traced back to a single act of unchecked compromise to a soft spot, a pursuit of pleasure that is not of the Father, but of the world. Death to warring parties, a husband and wife in a marriage dissolved, and then the collateral damage, if you will, the children. Oh, we might try to say, this isn't about you, this is about us. We didn't mean for you to get hurt. Lies told to those you hurt just to justify your actions and sin. Went from a pursuit of worldly passions that began within them to wars among them. James in chapter 3, he says, these things should not be, ought not to be. Amen to that. We are the body of Christ. We're not to be enemies, not to be at war. We're not to be in opposition. And if that's going to happen, to not be at war with each other, we have to check these personal things that happen before it blows up into full-on war. We all know that we're in a spiritual battle. There is a war. We know that. But we're in this together. We don't turn on each other. Our war is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and the powers of darkness, between darkness and light, between life and death. Not with each other. We're engaged in that war together. We need to lock our shields and be on the same sides, praying for each other, encouraging each other, loving and holding each other in prayer and accountable. We need to fight this war indeed, but not against each other, together. We willingly engage in the spiritual warfare in prayer. And we're given protection and the weapons of defense in Ephesians chapter 6. We're clearly told what those spiritual weapons are, or armor is, the armor of God. We're part of the Lord's army, and the outcome is determined. It was determined at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, and that outcome is victory. We're on the winning side. The battle's won. So the progression starts with these wars James addresses, to the battle within, the pleasures, the less unfulfilled. And then wars, fights within the body is a result. Now, James says in chapter 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. John MacArthur said James 4:4 is the central truth to this chapter. Adulterers and adulteresses, unfaithful one, speaks of spiritual infidelity. Ladies, there's no middle ground. You can't be faithful to two gods any more than you can be faithful to two spouses, to two husbands. Though again, the Learning Channel, sister wives, would tell you that that's possible. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. We're to be faithful to him. He's coming back for his bride, the church. We're to remain unspotted, pure, as we wait for him. We're one with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The world system here, or the world here, is the system that is opposed to God, opposed to the name of Jesus, opposed to the truth. We don't belong to that world. We belong to our beloved Jesus. If we are a friend of the world, we are an enemy of God. We're to avoid criminal friendships with the world. Human society that is apart from God. If you think about what a friendship is, it's a mutual affection and devotion. That's a definition to someone. Mutual affection and devotion. A loyalty. A steadfastness. That's what a friend is. Deuteronomy 13:6 says, a friend is as your own soul. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? We're not to be yoked with the friends of the world. We're to have a burden, though, a love, a compassion for the lost in the world. We, as representatives of Christ, should be the most friendly to the lost, to the dying. We should be kind. It's God's kindness that leads to repentance. James isn't saying be rude and stuck up and pious around people of the world, your co-workers. Absolutely not. I am so thankful that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I am so thankful that Christians showed me the love of God in Christ when I was still in the world. But they weren't equally yoked with me. They didn't yoke themselves with me, come alongside and have that intimacy yet until I gave my life to Jesus. We should be friendly, but we need to guard, all the while guarding our affections to be kept in Christ. Guard against subtle conformities to the world. For each one of us, ladies, the Holy Spirit will show us what this means to us individually and how it applies. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. James 1:27, we've already studied this. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. We are a friend of God, and there's one reason why we are a friend of God, and that's because Jesus laid down his life for us. I'm called a friend of God in all seasons, through good, through bad, through difficult, through peaceful. Nothing separates me from his love. He wants nothing to interfere with our love for him, towards him, and with each other. We're to have our mutual affection and devotion and loyalty to him. Verse 5 says, or do you think the scriptures say in vain, the spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? Another translation says, the spirit which he sent to live in us wants us for himself alone. It's an exclusive relationship we have with the Lord. God is a jealous God. He won't tolerate divided allegiance. Personally, I love that fact, that Almighty God, a holy God, loves me with a jealous love. He doesn't want my affections towards another. I love that fact. I love the fact that my husband Jeff loves me with a jealous love. He doesn't want my affections towards another man. No, it's an exclusive relationship we have. Oh, that our pursuit of pleasures would be for him, for his word, for things of him, the pursuit of holiness. And then we'll have peace with God and peace within the body. Well, the second point of protecting our faith is the problem of pride. Verse 6 says, there's lust, there's coveting, there's wars, there's fights, there's unfaithfulness to God. Well, verse 6 says this, but he gives more grace. And then he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thomas Manton said, pride is the sin that changed angels into devils. God resists the proud. Resist. It means he sets himself in battle position against the proud. So the war within that goes unchecked spills without. There's war among them, and then there's pride. And we're at war with God. Devastation. Because of pride, we're at war with God. Something so wicked taking place in our hearts, lusting for worldly pleasures, acted out in wars. We're at war with God. But oh, how thankful I am for verse 6a. But he gives more grace. R. Kent Hughes said, there is without a doubt, this is, rather, without a doubt, one of the most comforting in all scriptures. There is always, for the believer, greater grace. It's as if James is saying, it can all end right now. He gives more grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, unmerited favor. Amazing grace. Grace has been referred to God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches. The groping, the lusting, the wanting, the coveting after things that are not of God. Artificial imitations at best. God wants to give us more grace. His riches, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Like rain, as we sang this morning, poured out for me, for you. You know, when I turn on my faucet or run the sprinkler or whatever, I'm very aware of the fact of water being a precious resource. We live in Southern California. We are very familiar with droughts. I would never intentionally waste water, just run it for the sake of running it and walk away. There's a limit to how much I will use. I will use it for my need, and that's it. God's grace towards us is like standing in the midst of Niagara Falls and not getting hurt, but being saturated. And there's no end to where it's coming from or what's around me. That's God's grace. I don't have to ration it. God doesn't ration it on me. He bestows it liberally. That's God's grace. There is a condition for receiving it, though. Humility. Bowing down. Reverence. Humility. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace upon grace. Do you have a need? Ladies, do you have a need? There's grace for that need. Picture Niagara Falls. Abundant need, according to God's riches. Do you have something you want to do? There's grace for that. Do you have a weakness? There's grace for that. Do you need something? There's grace for that. grace from the inside out, grace upon grace. There's a song with a lyric I love, "If grace were an ocean, we'd all be sinking." He's poured it out on us and desires to saturate us with it, to encourage us with that. It's limitless, but it's not cheap. It cost everything. Grace. He pours it, he saturates us with it, and he expects us to pour it out and saturate us, others, with it. It's not cheap. It costs so much. When we were sinners, apart from God, apart from Christ, we were at war with God, and Jesus came at just the right time and died for us and paid that price, gave us peace when there was turmoil. "My peace, my rest will be complete in heaven," but the Lord now gives us peace to replace that death and war. So why would we go back to war? Why would we go back? We don't have to. We shouldn't be. Shame on us if we are part of warfare in the body. James says pride is what keeps us from that peace, and the solution is receive that grace. Well, let's skip over verses 7 to 10. We're actually going to close with those verses. And in verses 11 to 12, the tongue has been addressed so many times, thankfully so, in our studies of James. So we're going to pick up our reading for our third point in protecting our faith in James 4:13. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Our third point, that soft place, that soft target that the enemy wants to get in there, is plans. Plans. You might think, plans are bad? Plans are some... No, not at all. Unless they're apart from God's plans for us. Plans can be a problem towards peace internally, towards peace in your marriage, and towards peace in the body, plans that don't involve the Lord. So these plans that are not the Lord's plans are a problem towards peace. When they involve profit, according to the world's economy alone, with no regard to spiritual matters. Verse 13 says, "You say, 'We'll move, we'll buy, we'll sell, we'll make a profit.' There's our portfolio." Those plans, no mention of the Lord. You're in control of the decisions. In those plans, you decide when, where, how much. You've done the research. You've calculated the risk. You take action. You think, "That's a good plan. I'm going to go for it." But you left out the biggest factor, and that's God. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow, James says. You boast in your arrogance that you know best. Now, there's nothing wrong with planning. It's irresponsible not to plan. We should do that. You should still do the research. Realize, though, that God's in control of the decisions. We make our plans. The Lord ordains our steps. Pray about specifics. Pray about the timing. Listen to the Lord. Those same plans have the heart of, "If the Lord wills, we will do thus and so." There was a Latin word that came into use in the 1700s, Deo Volte. It's spelled D-E-O, new word, V-O-L-E-N-T-E. Deo Volente, rather. It was written, stamped, sealed on documents that went out. And what it means is God willing. In other words, on a desire of a purchase, stamp in your heart, with your heart stamp, Deo Volente, God willing. It was so commonly used and known and appreciated and sought after that they would even just simply write D-V. Everyone just had that heart, that desire. Deo volente, God willing, we will do thus and so. It was an understood clause in everything in life. I think we've lost that seal, even in the church. Ladies, we make our plans, but God directs our steps. God has a plan for my life. Frederick Faber says, there are no disappointments to those whose wills are buried in the will of God. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. The Lord's plan is a good plan to give us, by his grace, a future and a hope. His ways are always higher, always eternal profit, if you will, for him in mind. Thoughts of peace, not warfare. Some of the most difficult parts of God's plan for my life are better than the most... Let me say that again. The most difficult parts of God's plans for my life are better than the best plans that I could have laid out for my life. God's ways are higher. Verse 17 says, if you know to do these things and you don't, it's a sin. Just three things that are soft targets where the enemy wants to come in and cause warfare within, spilling out to warfare with others. Pursuit of pleasures, the problem of pride, and the plans that aren't the Lord's. And then if you know what to do and you don't do it, James says it's sin. Last Friday when the president came on and then the subsequent news reports since then, plans were conveyed about what they were doing and what we needed to do in sight, in light of the recent threats. Never will the Bible say there's a problem without giving a solution. It's not the nature of God. He not only gives us the solution, he gives us the ability through his Holy Spirit to do what's necessary. And that's our fourth point. It actually comes from the title, Protecting Your Faith. This is how we protect our faith. This is homeland security. This is what you do. It's the equivalent spiritually of locking the doors and being alert. Submit to God, verse 7. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We as students of the Word of God, we know what every single one of those mean. I've no doubt in your studies this week, you've looked and you will share in your group what these each mean to you personally, and I encourage you to do that if time permits in your group time. Do all these things. Humble yourself. He'll lift you up. Surrender to the Lord. I love that song that the girls played, and time allows us for that to seal it to our hearts. We surrender all. Submit your plans to the Lord. Why do we fight against that? I think it's because of unbelief. Hear me on this. Why would you not submit your plans to the Lord's plans? I think because there's a part in our processing that things, perhaps he'll withhold something that I... No! Every good and perfect gift comes from above. When we surrender to the Lord, surrender all, your hopes, your dreams, your plans, your family, your future, your health, your ministry, your finances, surrender all to the Lord. That's humility before the Lord. I can't do it by myself, Lord. I surrender all, and then he will pour into you that grace from Niagara Falls, that grace upon grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We have to know who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. If we really believe that, ladies, we won't hesitate surrendering it all to the Lord, and then we'll have peace within. We don't want those things at war within us. We want God's will, His plan, pursuit of holiness. So as you sing this last song, however, surrender it all to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Lord, we do surrender all to You. All to Jesus we freely give, because Jesus freely gave to us all. All that pertains to life and godliness in Christ we have by faith through grace. We thank You, we praise You, we surrender all this day in Jesus' name. Amen.